Take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. I know the story is familiar, but read along with me anyway. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said amongst themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" When they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Having read this passage of Scripture, let me ask a very, very simple question. Do you think that these women were expecting the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Would you say that when they got to the place where they laid him, they said, "Oh, that's right. He's going to be raised from the dead. Forgot all about that." Do you think that possibly they were surprised? I think absolutely. They were shocked out of their skin. In fact, the word affrighted here seems to indicate not just a fear, but an amazement, a surprise. They never, ever expected that Jesus Christ would be risen from the dead. They went their way. They told the disciples, drop down verse 10, "And she went and told them that they had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they had heard that he was alive..." Certainly these men of great faith were expecting the resurrection. They were overjoyed. And believe not, may I say to you that they were surprised at the resurrection. Verse 13, "And they went and told it unto the residue." And these men were surprised at the resurrection. Why is it that they were surprised? Didn't they know that this was going to take place? Of course, we're never surprised by anything in the workings of God in our lives, are we? We always, always expect to see the workings of God come to pass in our lives, don't we? Why were they surprised? I'd like to share with you this morning three reasons I think these people on this resurrected morning were surprised. And I would say that these are reasons that all of us will be surprised when God does a fantastic, wonderful work before our eyes. Man will always be surprised when, first of all, he limits the abilities of the power of God. Man will always be surprised when we limit the abilities of the power of God. Now, these folks had seen firsthand the immense power of God displayed right before their very own eyes. But they came to the place where they said, "I don't think it's going to work here." I sat down this week and I went back through the miracles that Jesus Christ performed in his earthly ministry that these folks would have seen firsthand. And I want to share with you some of the things that he did. I kind of categorized the miracles that Jesus performed. First of all, he did miracles that showed his power over diseases. He healed the lame. He gave sight to the blind. He caused the dumb to speak, the deaf to hear. He healed a man who had a withered hand. He healed Peter's mother-in-law who had a fever and various other medical diseases and illnesses he took care of. He showed his power over time when he changed the water into wine. It takes time for grapes to be crushed and the sediment to come out and the wine to be created by those things. Jesus did it in an instant. Time was conquered by Christ. He showed his power over the demonic realm when he cast out those that were possessed of demons. While not necessarily performing a miracle, when he was out in the wilderness 40 days and being hungered and Satan came along and tempted him, he resisted even the most brutal attacks of the adversary and conquered them. He proved his power over the demonic realm. He showed his power over nature. Remember, the disciples were out fishing all night. They couldn't catch anything. And Jesus said to them, "Well, just throw your nets on the other side of the boat." I guess so. And they had a miraculous catch of fish. Peter came to the Lord Jesus toward the end of his ministry and he said, "You know what? We got a problem here. We've got to pay the temple tax and we don't have anything in the treasury. What are we going to do?" And Jesus said, "Well, just go out, throw a hook into the sea. First fish that you catch, it'll have a coin in its mouth." Sure. And sure enough, it did. Jesus, when he came into Jerusalem in what we call the triumphal entry, was riding upon a donkey that had never been ridden on before, that would have naturally repulsed the new rider. Then came in calm and serene. He showed his power over nature. He showed his power over the will of man. Numerous times in the Gospels, there were his adversaries that were seeking to stone him or to kill him, and he just kind of slipped out of their sight. They couldn't do anything. He showed his power over the curse. When they were out in the wilderness, Jesus had been teaching them, and it was time to send them home, and he said, "Well, you know, I don't want these folks going home on an empty stomach. Let's give them something to eat." And his disciples came to him and said, "Well, we don't have much, just a couple of fish sandwiches. We don't even have any tartar sauce to go with them. What are we going to do?" And he blessed what they had, and miraculously it was multiplied. Now you say, what does this have to do with the curse? Where were they? They were in the wilderness. Why was the wilderness a wilderness? Because of the curse that came upon the earth in the Garden of Eden. If it hadn't been for that curse, there would have been no wilderness. There would have been plenty of food all around them that they could have helped themselves. Now they're in a place that was devastated by the curse. And Jesus said, "No problem." He showed his power over sin. When the lame man came, he came to the lame man and he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And the Pharisees came to him and said, "Wait a minute, you can't say that. Only God has power over sin. That's not right for you to say that." And he said to him, "Well, which is easier, to say to this lame man, 'Pick up thy bed and walk,' or 'Thy sins be forgiven thee'?" And the answer was, "Well, it really makes no difference. Only God can do either of them." And Jesus said, "That's right. Take up thy bed and walk." And the lame man walked. He showed his power over sin. And all too recently, at this point in time, he showed his power over death. There was Jairus' daughter that he raised from the dead. And just a few days before this, actually a few weeks probably before this, there was Lazarus, whom he came and raised from the dead. That should have been fresh in the memory of these disciples. Not only did I categorize the miracles of Jesus as to where he showed his power, I went back and I looked at to whom he showed his power. Some of his miracles were done to the Jews, some to the Gentiles. Some of his miracles were performed to those who believed in him, and some to those who had no faith in him. Some of the miracles he performed were to people who came to him. Some of the miracles he performed were miracles that he came to them. Some of his miracles were with men, some with women. Some to the old, some to the young. some to those who were moral in their outward characteristics or lifestyle, some to those who couldn't care less about godliness. Some of his miracles were performed to the rich and powerful. Some were performed to the poor and powerless. Some of his miracles he performed by touching the person. Some of his miracles were performed by being touched. Some of his miracles he performed by speaking. Some of his miracles were performed in absolute silence. Some of his miracles were performed in his immediate presence. Some of them were performed miles and miles away. Oh, and one other thing. These apostles recognized that the Lord Jesus was the very Son of God. Emmanuel, God with us. They recognized that at his birth. Peter stood up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We recognize you are God in flesh. And John would later write in his gospel, "And he created all things that are created simply by speaking his word." They had seen Jesus exercise power over every aspect of life and death. They had seen Jesus perform miracles to every type of person in every manner possible. But here's the problem. He's dead. Who's going to perform the miracle? I mean, he's dead. Not just dead, he's dead. As we looked at Friday night at the death of the Lord Jesus, the violence of the crucifixion was just amazing. There is conclusive evidence that he was dead. Who's going to perform the miracle? Didn't Jesus say in John chapter 2, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, who will raise it up? I." But he's dead! Yep. He knew that. And here we have these people who should have known better. They had seen the immense power of God, and they put limitations on it. He's dead. He can't do that. He's behind a stone. If he could somehow we could get him out from behind that stone, out from the grave, somehow we could breathe life into him, then he could do those things, but he can't do them there. Can he? How many things have come into your life where you say, "This is impossible"? Oh, I know Jesus under normal circumstances could do all these miraculous things, but he can't do them in this circumstance. It's in a grave behind a stone. It's too late. We will be surprised when we limit the abilities of the power of God. Unfortunately, in our world today, the charismatics have overemphasized the miraculous power of God, and you hear these things about expecting a miracle. And consequently, we have reacted to that and probably taken the pendulum to the opposite extreme and almost denied the miraculous, at least in the everyday living. And miracles don't happen every day, but folks, miracles do happen. Because God is still the same God today that He was 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago, and from eternity past. Secondly, man will be surprised when he minimizes the infallibility of the Word of God. I want to give you a number of reasons why these folks should have known intellectually, not just visually, but intellectually, from various different teachings. The resurrection was anticipated by Old Testament biblical types. If you go back into the Old Testament, you'll see pictures of resurrection back there. One of the most famous is the story of Jonah. Now remember, Jonah was called of God to go out to preach to the Ninevites a message of repentance and God's forgiveness or the coming destruction of God. And Jonah said, ain't going to do it. That's not right. I don't want to do that. They're enemies. I'd like to see the destruction of God. Lord, give it to them. And he said, I'm not going to go out and preach. I'm going to get in a ship heading the opposite direction. And God really made it difficult for Jonah. And Jonah recognized his sin. He recognized that he was bringing harm to the ship and to the crew and to the people around him. And he said, throw me overboard. And he was buried in the depths of the sea. And along comes this fish. By the way, Scripture never says it's a whale. It says it's a fish. Swallows him. And in the depths of the sea, literally in Sheol, out of the grave, he raises up his voice and says, Lord, I'm sorry. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Well, too late, Jonah. You're in the depths of the sea. You're in the grave. It's too far gone. Now, the fish spit him out on shore. He was resurrected to preach to a people a message of repentance and the forgiveness of God. And if it wasn't for the resurrection of Jonah, the Ninevites would have perished. And if it wasn't for the resurrection of Christ, we too would. There's an Old Testament biblical type that said you should understand that resurrection is in the plan of God. Secondly, there were feasts. The nation of Israel was commanded by God to observe certain feasts. The feast of the Day of Atonement. The one they just had celebrated was the Passover. And Jesus became the Passover lamb that was slain for the sins of the people. And after the Passover came the Feast of Unleavened Bread, followed right on the heels of the Passover. And 3 days, interestingly enough, after the Passover feast was the Feast of the First Fruits. First fruits were the harvest that was taken. It was the early harvest. By taking it, it was a promise of a greater harvest to come. But where did they get a harvest? Well, a seed had to be planted in the ground. And that seed had to die. And out of that death, life came forth. That festival of the first fruits was a type of resurrection. In fact, Jesus is called the first fruits of the dead. They should have known there would be a resurrection. They should have known by some Old Testament prophetic statements. For example, if you want to turn, and if you don't, that's fine. I'll forgive you this time. Just put an extra $1,000 in the offering plate. No, that's not necessary. Psalm chapter 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. I know there's troubles in this world. I know that even this world will one day come to an end for me by death. But beyond death there is hope. Why? Verse 10. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thy Holy One to see corruption. By the way, interestingly enough, between Passover and the Feast of the First Fruits was that unleavened bread. Leavening in Scripture always speaks of the corruption of sin. This was unleavened bread, speaking of the incorruption of the body of Christ while He was in the grave. A fulfillment of verse 10, which Peter declared in Acts chapter 2. Here's a statement, clear statement. There is going to be a resurrection. mankind who's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ will experience it, and even more, Christ himself will experience it. One of the problems of the Old Testament prophetic statements is that you see in the literature the possibility of two messiahs. One messiah is a crucified messiah. You see that in Isaiah chapter 53 and various other passages in Isaiah. But you also see a messiah who is a conquering messiah, a messiah who will set up a kingdom that will last for eternity. And the question is, are there two messiahs? Modern Israel is still weighing that question today, because they say this doesn't make sense unless there is a messiah who died and was raised from the dead, who will set up a kingdom that will last for everlasting. And then you have simply the plain teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. I already made reference to John chapter 2, destroy this temple, 3 days I'll raise it up. And we will not look at the passages, but let me just list them for you. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, I referenced that Friday night, where Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter gave the right answer, and he told them about how he was going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified, and on the third day he would be raised from the dead. Matthew chapter 17, verse 23. Matthew chapter 20, verse 19. Matthew chapter 27, verse 64. When the Jewish authorities came to Pilate, they said, "This fellow has said that in 3 days he will raise himself up. We don't want that to happen." How did they know that? They had to hear his teaching. Luke chapter 13, verse 32, where Jesus was saying about Herod that fox, "You tell him, you think you guys have the upper hand, I'll show you my glory." A veiled reference nonetheless. A reference to his resurrection. We get surprised when we get concerned about the infallibility of the Word of God. Here's a promise for you and I. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." Well, yeah, I know that, and that's an easy verse when somebody else has a need. I can go up to anybody who has a need and say to them, "Cheer up, brother. Cheer up, sister. You've got a need, my God shall supply it." Isn't that wonderful? Until the need becomes mine. Well, yeah, I know he can supply most needs, but this is out of the ordinary. This is more than I can ask for. Notice the last part of the verse, "according to his riches in glory." If you look into the bank account of Jesus Christ, what's the balance? Everything is at his disposal. We will be surprised when we minimize the infallibility of the Word of God. It'll work for somebody else, but it won't work for me. Or it will work normally for me, but not in this situation. They had all the evidences, and they were surprised. Thirdly, and finally, when we forget the certainty of the plan of God, man, will we be surprised. Turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 1. "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick.' And when Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then, after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither there again. Lord, there's a need to go there. You know, one that you love is sick, and I appreciate that you want to do something for him. But Lord, is that wise? Is that a smart thing to do? They've been after you. They're coming to get you. Lord, if you go down there, it's curtains. It's bad news. It's failure. It's prescribed. There's no getting out of it. It's not a good idea. Verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things, said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of the sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Good old Thomas. Here is the most faithful, unfaithful person of Scripture. Now you say, wait a minute. How can a person be faithfully unfaithful? He looked at the situation through the eyes of human reasoning. Lord, we got a problem here. I understand you want to go, but they're going to kill us. Not a good idea, Lord. But Lord, if it means we have to die, I would rather be dead in the presence of Christ than alive apart from his presence. Faithfulness, devotion, commitment, worship. Man, that's wonderful. But wait a minute. What did Jesus say he was going to do? Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Let us go unto him. For what purpose? Verse 11, that I may awake him out of his sleep. Why are we predicting failure? Jesus said there are 12 hours in the day, aren't there? 12 hours of daylight. Now, he's not talking in 24 hours a day. 12 hours, average time of daylight. And if you're about the will of God in that 24 hour or that 12 hours of daylight, you're not going to stumble. If you're trying to do things in the night when there's no light, yeah, you're going to stumble and fall. But as long as it's still that 12 hours of daylight, and you're walking in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him, you're not going to stumble. You're not going to fail. You're not going to die. And Jesus said to them, I've got a plan. It will come to pass. You see, they knew about his kingdom. He had told them about the kingdom. He had come preaching a message of the kingdom. He had sent them out to preach the message of the kingdom. And even though the nation rejected him and rejected the message and rejected the kingdom and it was postponed, he said, wait a minute, guys, there's going to be something else. And he talked about it in Matthew chapter 13. He said to Peter, upon this rock, the confession of Christ, I will build my church. and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You're going to have success. I will bring my plan to fruition. Well, Lord, what about Israel? There will be a time when I will fulfill all the unconditional covenants or promises of the covenants that I gave to Abraham. I have a plan. It will work out. They should have said, he's got to be resurrected. But they forgot about the certainty of the plan of God. And they came to the tomb not expecting a resurrection. They went to the disciples who were not expecting a resurrection. And they were all surprised. When we limit the ability of the power of God, minimize the infallibility of the Word of God, and forget the certainty of the plan of God, we will be surprised too. The only problem is, and the surprise is a good surprise, hey, he did do that. But before that happens, they were mourning, they were fearful, they were confused, they were in anguish when they shouldn't have been. Does that describe you today and the plan of God in your life? Trust in the power of God, the Word of God, and the plan of God. And watch for the surprise. Amen. Father, thank you today that even when we don't understand, even when we can't figure out how things are going to come to pass, may we stand on the Word of God that has declared the demonstrated power of God and the absolute plan of God which will come to pass. And Lord, amaze us with your goodness. Meet the needs that we have here this morning, that we might be found faithful. For the glory of Jesus and the resurrection of Christ, I pray in that wonderful name.